We're very thankful to be with you again this Lord's Day. It's wonderful to see all who are here. There are some from last Lord's Day not here. And I understand that in a congregations that's accustomed to many visitors, and also some of your regulars that weren't here last Lord's Day are here today. So I'm delighted to see friends from our Missouri roots in Dan and Robin and Mary. And Mary and our family goes way back. And so she's known me since before I was born. And my mama and her are dear, dear friends and have been for a while. So we're gathered together today to do our best to serve God according to His will. And this lesson is about the conversion of a man. All of us could tell the story of the time, those of us who are members of the Lord's church, could tell the story of the time when we decided that we needed to become Christians, that we needed to obey the gospel. And that is a very special time in each of our lives. In fact, I would say that the day that we obey the gospel is the most important day of our lives. And it is also the greatest decision of our lives. We have seen individuals, all of us, I'm sure, obey the gospel at various ages. I had a great uncle who didn't obey the gospel until he was 80 years old. Dean Reagan is his name that Mary will recall. And he was as mean as a snake up into those days. And he was raised by a godly mother. And every day that my great uncle Dean lived through those 80 years, once he reached the age of accountability, he knew better than the life he lived. He knew better. He knew what the gospel was. He could quote scriptures. When someone came to the door and talked to him about the Lord's church, he knew what the Lord's church was. And he knew what everyone ought to do. He just wasn't ready to do it. And then finally, he was. And the Lord blessed him with life to where he was able to live long and obey the gospel before he passed away. Whatever the story of our conversion is, be it at a tender age or not so tender, it is very personal and it is very wonderful. I do believe those are the types of things, if the Lord is willing, that we will be able to share with one another in heaven. Now, of course, our purpose there will be to praise God, but of course, God will also be thrilled that we are there and that we're happy to be there. And that we made the decision, those of us, again, who are accountable, made the decision to do what was necessary to have that home. And so it is, we look with concentration upon a man who's very well known to students of the Word of God, the man Saul, also known as Paul. The Lord used him mightily in the church. And he is the author of quite a chunk of the New Testament. In fact, if we start, and this is just a simple New Testament plus the book of Psalms, but the Apostle Paul wrote all the way from Romans through Philemon in the New Testament. And whenever those who were doing this put together the canon of the New Testament and put the sequence of the books together, they had a great debate when they came to the book of Hebrews, because in the book of Hebrews, the authorship is somewhat questionable. There are those who say it was Apollos. There are those who say it was someone else. And there are many who say it was the Apostle Paul. And so the book of Hebrews is either the last book in the listing by Paul, or it's the first of those books written by someone else. And so it is that Paul was used greatly in the service of the Lord during his time as a Christian. And if we read his books and track his life, we will see that he was very, very active. He was never idle. I don't believe anybody would ever call the Apostle Paul a lazy man. He was just really, really a hard worker. He took 3 missionary journeys, gone for years at a time, covering distances of hundreds of miles. And he and his traveling companions went from town to town preaching the gospel, converting individuals and establishing congregations. And his travels were often accomplished in the face of great hardship. It should not come as a surprise to us when we look closer at what Ananias had to say to Paul before he was baptized, that the Lord wanted to show him what great things he would suffer. And so it is that the life of the Apostle Paul as a Christian was mainly a life of suffering. And a lot of times that's not what we sign up for. Whenever we sign up for something, if somebody says, well, there's two lines. One is a real pleasant line. The other is a line of suffering. It's like, well, I don't want that line of suffering. I really don't want that line at all. I'd rather sit in the shade. I'd rather have it easy, if you will. That's not what the Apostle Paul was offered. And at one particular time, the Apostle Paul was being accused of not being an apostle. Now, that's rather an insult. And the Apostle Paul was allowed by the inspiration of God, to say to those accusers, you have individuals here, and this was at Corinth, and I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 11. You have individuals here at Corinth that are claiming to be apostles. I am an apostle. Let's just compare resumes. Now, that's my rough translation of an overview of what's going on here. Paul is saying, you say you're somebody? Let's just see where you've been. Let's see what you've done. Let's see what your work has been in the service of God. And so, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, Paul says, are they Hebrews? Those who were falsely accusing him? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. So he's saying, are they genuinely Jews? Well, yes. And so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? And then he says, I speak as a fool. And this lets us know that he's doing this because he's been challenged. He's not bragging in any way. He says, are they ministers of Christ? And that word minister there means to serve. It's not a title in any way. He was an apostle, after all. Are they servants? Do they serve Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more. Paul is saying, I've outworked all of those fellows that are claiming to be somebody. In labors more abundant, and now starts the suffering. In stripes above measure, a stripe is to be whipped. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Now wait a minute. Deaths? That's plural. That word is a very fascinating thing. Paul says that there has been times in his suffering that he has died. Now, can that be the case? In Acts chapter 14, individuals came where Paul was preaching, and they gathered around him, and they drew him out of the city, and they stoned him. They threw rocks at him. And verse 19 of Acts 14 says, supposing he had been dead. I trust that this is one of those references in Acts 14, 20 and 19 to what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. This is not literal. This is literal stripes, literal prison, and I take it that it's also literal death. Now, if you've ever thrown a rock at somebody, you ever do that? We'll keep that to ourselves. But I'll tell you my story, one of my stories. You know, when you get together with kinfolk, those who are older usually pick on somebody who's younger. So when I got together with Cousin Jim and Cousin Kenny was younger. So Cousin Jim and I picked on Cousin Kenny. And so we were at a pond. This was a farm pond in Texas. We'd walked there, we were waiting in this very muddy farm pond, just having a great time. And somehow Cousin Jim and I got on one side of this small pond, and Cousin Kenny got on the other side. And we decided Cousin Kenny would be a great target. So we started gathering up handfuls of mud and chunking them at Cousin Kenny. He, in turn, felt free to do the same to us. Now, he was outnumbered, yes. But it was equally fun, and it was absolutely a blast until, I'm sure it was Cousin Jim, couldn't have been me, in the handful of mud had a rock that hit Cousin Kenny square in the head. Now, he was already wet, and you know, a cut in the head just bleeds profusely. So here he is, looking like we've just really harmed him greatly. We really hadn't. I'm telling myself that. But now, it's not just a problem of Cousin Kenny's head. We weren't worried about his head. We were worried about our hides when we finally got back to the ranch house and had to report. So Cousin Jim and I conspired to threaten Cousin Kenny within an inch of his life that we'd do worse to him if he told on us. It worked. I don't know how, but it worked. Now, should it have worked? Of course not. But it did. Now, that was not an intentional throwing of a rock. What Paul suffered that's being described in Acts 14 is where individuals gathered around him deliberately to throw rocks at him to kill him. Now, that's hard to imagine that someone would have such hatred in their heart. But yet that is how they felt towards the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that they thought they were doing it in the name of serving God. It's very interesting what we will do whenever we think we are serving God in a certain way. So the brothers gather around the Apostle Paul and he's dead. That's what it's saying. He's dead. And he gets up. And the next day he walks out of town. Now, if someone has thrown rocks at us until we're dead, and then we get up and walk out of town, there are some miracles involved here. And this is one of those subtle yet ever-present areas in the Gospels and the book of Acts where there are so many amazing things that God did that we miss because of their brevity. And so it is, Paul says, in stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. So the 40 stripes save one was a whip with 3 lashes and commonly. And they would count very carefully 13 times, 3 times 13 being 39. Because if someone was beaten with 40 stripes in the Old Testament law, it was considered cruel. And so you could stop short of 40, and that's why they kept track and kept count. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, that's under Jewish law. By the way, when Christ was crucified and he was scourged, that was the Roman system. There was no limit. The Roman soldier scourged Jesus as long as he had strength to do so. But in this particular case of the Jews, Paul says, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. And a lot of times those lashes would have things tied in them deliberately to tear the flesh and to hurt, and to maim, and to harm. And so whenever the Apostle Paul talked about his personal appearance, he didn't say, I'm a handsome man. He didn't say, I'm a great-looking fellow. And the indication is that his voice wasn't very strong. And so basically, we can imagine Paul kind of a contemptible person in the eyes of these fine-looking fellows that were saying to Corinth, we're really somebody and he's nothing. I don't imagine that Paul's scars were all hidden from the experiences that he'd been through. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, 3 times, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Now to be in the deep means he was out in the open water, waiting for rescue, a night and a day. Now we've just been on vacation in Nassau and out on the water a lot. And when I was away from the boat doing snorkeling for more than 15 minutes, that was plenty for me. I'm not that good of a swimmer. I'm a great floater, but not a very good swimmer. But imagine a night and a day with no rescue in sight. Paul says, that's what I've been. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so it is that the Apostle Paul, in all of his travels, in all of his missionary journeys, would come into a town, and he would find the synagogue, because most towns of any size in those days did have synagogues, and he would go in and sit down as a Jew, as a citizen of a tribe of Judaism. He had the right to be there. And when the master of the synagogue said, does anyone have anything to say? The Apostle Paul, by virtue of his lineage, could say, I do. And so he would proceed to speak about some Old Testament passage that pointed forward to Christ. And that's what he would preach. He preached about how Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He preached about the church and the New Testament, the Old Testament being fulfilled. He preached about those things in the synagogue, Jewish assembly. And when the assembly was over, there would be individuals who would have more questions. And he would continue to converse with them, and some of them were converted. And then he would stay in town. And sometimes he would work in the marketplace, as was his wont, as a tent maker. And along the way, when the synagogue assembly came together again, and the master of the synagogue says, does anybody have anything to say? Paul would say, I do. Well, after a while, when individuals were being converted to this new sect following Jesus, those Jews and the master of the synagogue would say, you're going to have to quit that. You're going to have to stop preaching about this fellow Jesus. We don't want to hear any more about this fellow Jesus. And the next assembly, the master would say, does anyone have anything to say, as was their practice? And Paul would say, I do. And if they would eventually say, if you don't stop preaching Jesus, we're going to beat you. And the Apostle Paul, in my mind, would say, so? That's nothing new. And eventually he would leave town. And what would he leave behind? He would leave behind a group of believers. He would leave behind individuals who'd made the greatest decision of their life to obey the gospel. He would leave behind a functioning congregation. And as an apostle, he could lay hands on individuals so that they could know God's truths and know how to function as a congregation in those towns. That's what the Apostle Paul did over and over and over again. As he neared the end of his life, he wrote his beloved friend and fellow preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Those who followed after him that were privileged to be evangelists, Paul said, you work. You work. If afflictions come, you endure that. Watch thou in all things means you always look out for something that might harm the Lord's church. You be very careful to protect the Lord's church. And then Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And the reason Paul is writing in this way is because he was in prison. And so he did not have the freedom to go where he wanted to go. The Bible does not tell us how Paul eventually died. Tradition says that it was either in AD 68 or 67 that he was decapitated in Rome. And we do not know that for certain. But we do know and trust that he gave his life in the cause of Christ and died faithful to the Lord. But let's go back in time to when he was practicing Judaism and he was doing his best to serve the Lord. He was of pure Jewish descent, of the tribe of Benjamin, Philippians 3 and verse 5. There's no mention of his mother. And the mentioning of his father is meager, namely that his father was a Pharisee, Acts 23:6, and that from him Paul inherited the right of Roman citizenship, Acts 22, verse 28. Some of these verses are keys to how the government of our land or the country in which we dwell and the rights of citizens can help further the cause of Christ. Paul used the fact that he was a Roman citizen, and he used it often in order to help further the cause of Christ. And so we can be thankful for the citizenship of the land in which we dwell and the rights that that gives us to serve God as a Christian. The Apostle Paul, as a young lad, learned a trade. He was a tent maker from a very well-known area. And these tents that were common from the area where Paul was from was known as Cilicium. And this was from the hair of goats that were native to his province. If you recall, the Apostle Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla. and that is in Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, and was of the same craft. The Apostle Paul did sometimes take money from the church, and sometimes he did not. And whenever he needed money to proceed in his living, he would work. And his occupation was that of a tent maker. We see Paul going into a marketplace where he would go to like a flea market from booth to booth. And those who sold tents, he would no doubt ask them if they needed any help. And it appears that the deal that he had with Aquila and Priscilla was one of room and board. We do not know for sure when Priscilla and Aquila were converted to Christ, but they were. And they became extremely active and very valuable in the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul was also highly educated. At the age of 13, he was sent to Jerusalem to become a student of Gamaliel, who was a distinguished teacher of the law. And as he became more and more familiar with the rules of the law of Moses, he was more zealous than anyone else around him. In fact, when the Lord's church came into being, the Apostle Paul, Saul in those days, looked at what was happening and saw that it was a departure from the law of Moses, and he was against it. And so when the time came that our brother in Christ, Stephen, was killed, remember, those who stoned Stephen to death laid down their expensive outer garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, Acts 8, verse 1. When Saul consented unto the death of Stephen, that means he was encouraging the stone throwers to do their best and to do their work, thinking that he was serving God. After Stephen was killed, there was a great persecution against the church, Acts 8, verse 1. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Saul became the leader of those who were attacking the Lord's church, the church of Christ, trying to get this movement stopped so that the law of Moses could continue. It is very noteworthy that in Acts 8 and verse 3, not only were men committed to prison, but women were committed to prison as well. Usually, in the passing of time, those battles between causes have been fought by the men. But in this case, Saul was so hateful in all that he did, it appears that he would go to a house, and there he would demand an entrance and an examination of all who lived there to see if there were any followers of this man Jesus. If there were any followers of Jesus who is called the Christ. Are there any followers of Christ here? Now, have you ever had a late night knock on your door? That can be kind of a scary thing. I don't know when Paul knocked on doors. It may have been late at night. It may have been in broad daylight. I have no idea. But imagine a knock on the door where someone with authority is saying, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Now, once a few people died, everybody knew who Saul was. Everybody knew what that knock on the door meant. Everyone knew when he came into a neighborhood what was going on. And so the knock on the door would be followed by an interrogation. "Do you believe in Jesus?" And if you said yes, the interrogation would be, "Won't you recant your faith? Won't you turn your back on that and continue to follow the law of Moses? If you don't, I'll kill you." That was it. That was the choice. Now, if you turn your back on this fellow Jesus and continue the law of Moses, no doubt they would keep their eye on him, but he would move on. He'd move on to the next house. And so it says, Acts 26, verse 9, "I verily thought with myself," Saul says, "that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." It's my understanding of the Old Testament law. We recall the rule of at least two or three witnesses for a truth to be established. There had to be two or three witnesses. So when Paul's knocking on somebody's door, and they're saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," he was a witness to that. It's also my understanding that when the punishment for a crime was death by stoning, that whoever the witnesses were of those two or three had to be first to cast the stone. Now, that's what Jesus is talking about, that woman that was taken in adultery. Because when Jesus asked the question, who of you do not have the same sin in your life? Let him cast the first stone. They had all been witnesses. And one by one, as Jesus wrote in the ground, those fellows slunk away. So I believe from that, that Paul, being a witness, would have been the first to cast a stone. And he did. And he did. Over and over and over. It says, I punish them oft in every synagogue, Acts 26, verse 11, compel them to blaspheme. That's to get them to recant their faith. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Galatians 1, verse 13 says, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. As the NIV says, I tried to destroy it. That's Saul. What a very zealous man against the church. There comes the time then that he's on the way to Damascus. Acts 9, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem, where they would be tried and killed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, this is Jesus, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now this is a very interesting conversation, because Jesus is speaking to Paul, and he's saying, you need to go into this place, and there it will be told you what you must do. The word must we're familiar with. John 4, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're familiar with the word must. It means absolutely required in order to receive the benefit or the consequence that's promised. If you want this consequence, here's what you must do. What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, go here, and there it will be told you what you must do. Now, this is proof that Jesus does not speak directly to anyone. He doesn't become this voice from heaven that speaks directly to anyone to tell them what to do, because God uses human vessels to carry his word. And Jesus is honoring the very system that he put in place, and that is in place by inspiration. And so Saul was blinded by this light, and the individuals traveling with him could hear the voice but not understand. And when Saul arose from the earth, verse 8, when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Okay, now we're in the city of Damascus. We have Saul there, blinded by the light. Not eating, not drinking. Another reference tells us that he is in prayer. Now, there is a preacher in the city of Damascus named Ananias. And this Ananias has a vision where God speaks to him. Ananias, Saul is over here in this house on this one street, and he's praying. So we know that Paul spent his time praying and fasting during these 3 days. And the vision to Ananias continues that Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Okay, let's pretend we're Ananias for a moment, and we have this vision. Ananias, I want you to go over here to this house on this street and speak to this fellow Saul. Oh yeah? we know people he's killed. We know he's coming here to kill us. We might even say, we've had relatives that he's killed. You want me to what? Sometimes serving God is not easy. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's really hard. Ananias was very respectful. Listen to the respectful response. Ananias answered, this is Acts 9 verse 13. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here in our hometown, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. I'm one of those. You're asking me to just walk in and give my life? And the Lord said to him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do you go, if you're Ananias? Woo, that's a test. Ananias went. Now the Lord had assured Ananias, Saul is expecting you. He knows your name, he knows you're coming, and he knows you're coming to help him. Well, as soon as Ananias appeared in the house, Saul received his sight again. And Ananias spoke to him, and in verse 16 of Acts 22, Ananias says these words, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's only one thing that Ananias told Saul that he needed to do. Remember, Saul was told, you go into that town, and it will be told you what you must do. What did Ananias tell him? Get up and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That was the must fulfilled. Now at this point, if we're Saul, we've been blinded, we've just received our sight back, we've met this fellow Ananias, we have a decision to make. We can say no. We can say, nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think I'll just go on doing what I'm doing. I'm pretty good at it. And he was, wasn't he? I'm pretty good at it, got a good thing going, got the support, got a good support group, you know, among the Jewish leaders. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. No, thank you. But that is not what Saul did. Because whenever Ananias told him what he needed to do, it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes, this is Acts 9:18, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. So he went ahead and he obeyed the gospel. Now at this particular point, we can look at all of this and say, at what point was Saul, who we know as Paul, was he saved? At what point was he saved? Because a lot of times people say, well, I had a vision of Jesus, so I'm saved. Well, the point at which sins are gone is the point of salvation. I hope we can agree on that. The point at which sins are gone is the point of salvation. So when Saul saw Jesus, did he still have his sins? Yeah, he did. Jesus spoke to him. Did he still have his sins? Yes, he did. Saul spent 3 days fasting and in prayer. Did he still have his sins? Yes, he did. He had the miracle of his sight restored. Did he still have his sins? Yes, he did. In fact, he still had his sins until he was baptized, because Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Now, he still had his sins until he was baptized, even though all of these things had happened to him. Was he a man of faith? Absolutely he was a man of faith. Everything he did was because of faith in God. Once he saw Jesus, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he had faith in Jesus that he was the Christ. Did he repent of who he had been? Well, that's what this is all about, the fasting and the prayer. Yes, he was repenting. Was he willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? When it says he was baptized calling on the name of the Lord, that's presumed to include the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And then he was willing to be immersed in baptism. Why? To wash away his sins. Now, let's just say after he saw Jesus, he said, that's enough to me. That's enough. No, it's not. He still has his sins right up until this time. Now, who believes today in faith and repentance, confession and baptism as God's plan of salvation as far as religions are concerned? Very, very few. Very few. Many of them will stop right here. Some will stop here. Some will stop before this and say we're predestinated to salvation and there's nothing we can do about it. Very few will follow the biblical pattern of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But understand this, until Saul was baptized, he still had his sins. And no matter how much we may be praying and fasting, no matter how much we may be people of faith and sorry for offending God and willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, until we are baptized, we still have our sins. And so when we look at how few today in the religious world follow this age-old pattern of salvation, what is the message to us? The message to us is one of the harvest is amazing out there. The workers are few. There are so many who are so close to doing what they need to do, but they just haven't taken the steps that God has advised. Now, if we were to look today in the name of modern religion and say, well, here's a man who believes in God. Is he saved? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Here's a man who's zealous in his belief in God. Is he saved? Oh, yeah, many would say. Well, he's zealous in that he kills Christians. Is he still okay? Well, he's still saved. No, he's not. He's not. He was only adding to his problem, working against the Lord's plan. And so it is, this is a story of a man who was very surprised to learn that he was not saved. He was shocked. And if you ever visited with someone to talk to them about the pattern of salvation that's in the New Testament, and they are shocked that what they did is not there? Saul thought his relationship with God was fine, but it was not. Sometimes individuals will say, I'm okay, I was baptized when I was a baby. Yet infant baptism is not authorized in the Scripture. Sometimes individuals will say, well, I have prayed the sinner's prayer. But that is nowhere to be found, nor is it authorized in the Scripture. Well, I do believe in God. I was eventually baptized, but that to place membership in a local church, a denomination, that is nowhere found in the Scriptures. I was baptized when I was sprinkled, or I was baptized by someone pouring water on me. That is nowhere authorized in the Scriptures. Well, I was saved because of my lineage, all Jews would claim, and that is not authorized today. And the most popular thing today is, I've got to be saved because I'm a good person. But that's not how people are saved. We all know wonderful people who are not members of the Lord's church because they've never obeyed the gospel. Don't we know individuals who we would look at them and say, what a wonderful person they are. What a great Christian they could be. And so it is to all of these who have, in good conscience, made mistakes doing what they thought God wanted. What do they need to do? They need to obey the gospel in faith and repentance, confession and baptism. And individuals who are good people but not affiliated with any church, any religion, what do they need to do? They need to obey the gospel. What are the consequences of that? Well, the consequences of that is the Lord adds us to the church. The Lord adds us to the church that Jesus said he would build that is named in the end of the book of Romans as the church of Christ. And so it is. That is who we want to be. We want to be members of the Lord's church. We want to be added to the Lord's church by the Lord, having done those things that the Lord declares we must do. And so it is. Our hearts go out to all of those in the religious communities here and around the world who do not yet know these truths. And aren't we blessed to be able to know these truths and to have the time in our life to obey them? If there's one here today who's not yet a Christian, who've not yet obeyed the gospel according to the terms of salvation as have been described, these are simple things. Yet, as I mentioned early on, the most important things, the most important decision we will ever make with our life. Perhaps there's one here today who's ready to become a child of God, ready to obey the gospel. Perhaps there's one here who is a Christian but has sinned publicly and wants to have the prayers of those assembled to be restored to faithfulness. If so, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.